Now, I wanted to just start by giving us this introduction. Some of you may have seen this on YouTube, by just giving us a little introduction to McWorld. You know, with globalization, we called this seminar Welcome to McWorld. With globalization, we're seeing some radical cultural shifts going on in the world today, particularly amongst the emerging generation. And we called it McWorld because McDonald's is actually an interesting study in globalization. You know, I've been in about 25, 30 different countries, and it's always fun when there's a McDonald's to go in and look at the menu and to see how, in many ways, McDonald's is the same across cultures. But by the same token, there are unique local tastes and flavors and accommodations that they make. And so we can almost talk about a glocal kind of youth ministry, that there's both a global and local aspect to this emerging generation and a need to engage that and understand that. So this little clip, which you can catch on YouTube, I think just gives us a great kickoff picture of the rapid pace of change of the world today. So what does it all mean? That is the question. That is the question. And there are people all around the world wrestling with this issue, with this radical cultural shift and the realities of the world today, particularly what the world looks like for young people today, means that at every level of society and every different kind of institution, including the church, certainly the church, needs to be thinking about what the ramifications and implications are. And for us specifically, who are interested in reaching young people and discipling them, we've got to really consider what's going on and how to bridge the gospel into this new world, really, if you will. It's a challenging thing when we look around the world at what is going on today. Some of you have heard me say this already this week in other venues, but we really see three big realities. I'm going to talk about three realities. I'm going to talk about three questions. I'm going to talk about three needs that young people have today and three gifts that we can offer to them. And then maybe just summarize as a takeaway five shifts that the church perhaps needs to consider in engaging the emerging generation based on the things we're going to talk about together. So what are the three big realities that are going on in the world today? The first thing is this. We see that there's an exploding global youth population right now, unlike any other time in history, where literally 50% of the world's population is now under the age of 25. So we've got this exploding global youth population. That's roughly 3 billion people around the world. Now, many of us in this room are, most of us in this room are serving in Europe. And in many European contexts, I realize that sometimes the youth population is actually shrinking. But again, we're talking about global realities that do indeed have an impact on the entire emerging generation. And as you saw at the end there, just the number of babies that were born, you know, in China and numbers of babies being born even during the course of this presentation, that has radical implications, especially as we go down through some of these things, for all of us the world over. And where the populations are shrinking, we have to consider, what does that mean for the church? What are the implications there for the church as well? But you've got this incredible thing where now you have so many more young people than ever before, and the church has to take seriously its call to reach the next generation. The second big reality is this, that you not only have an exploding global youth population, but you now have this phenomenon of extended adolescence, where adolescence is elongating. It's beginning earlier and earlier, and it's extending later and later. And you see this around the world as well. And there's lots of theories about why, and there's lots of wrestling across agencies and institutions and governments and communities are trying to say, what is going on here? Why is that happening? And what are we going to do about this? And what does it all mean? Adolescence. When we speak about this lengthening of adolescence, we're talking about the beginning of adolescence being in biology. It begins when the average onset of puberty is kind of measured in a community. Okay? So adolescence begins in biology, but the end of adolescence is in culture. It's when the dominant adult community sort of treats you now as though you are one of them. You're a fully functioning, interdependent member of the adult community and whatever that looks like in that cultural context. And there are themes that tend to be global themes when it comes to that. And so that's how we measure adolescence. That's how we can sort of talk about it as this extending sort of process. Now, if I were to ask you when you think the average age, globally speaking, of the onset of adolescence, when would you say that is? Go ahead and just shout out a number. What age do you think is the average?
Anyway, it's much earlier than mine started.
Right.
And then what we noticed in our country,
that yes.
They start earlier, by the year passes earlier and earlier.
Yes.
And they get, maybe also due to the information,
yeah.
The speed of information.
Yep.
But there are also other things like, I don't know, what they eat or...
That's right.
How they are treated. So
yes.
It's lower and lower. So
that's right.
The childhood is shrinking.
Childhood is shrinking. Adolescence is lengthening. That's right. That's right. So he was just saying that they're seeing it there, that almost as each year passes, it seems that it just continues to march downward, that adolescence is beginning younger and younger and younger. Anyone want to hazard a guess as to what the average age is? Some of you know because we've talked about it. So tell me. What do you think? 10. 10 is the answer. That's right. So we jump right to the answer. Adolescence beginning at 10 years old. So we're in, what year are we in? 2011, right? And the onset of adolescence right now, 10 years old. What do you think the onset of adolescence was back around the 1900s? Again, some people know the answer in this room. Yeah, what do you think? Go on.
I guess 18 or no.
The beginning of adolescence.
Beginning of the, I think.
Puberty.
14.
Yeah, 14.5. Very good. What about 1970? Generally speaking, again. What do you guys think? Yeah. Does anybody remember? Somebody says 12. It's actually 13. So very close. Okay. Now, the end of adolescence, remember? When the culture dominant adult community says you're really an adult and treats you fully as such. When do you think that was back in the 1900s? Again, back then, it really differs from culture to culture, but particularly in the West, we could say, we could give this a number. Anyone want to hazard a guess on that? 16 years. So adolescence was like a year and a half. Journey of transition between childhood and adulthood. 1970, what would you guess was the number here? 18. That's right. So now you're talking a five-year journey of adolescence. Then today, we had one person say 25. Anybody else got another number? 30.
Is it?
Yeah. 30 years. So now you have this 20-year journey of being in between childhood and adulthood. How is it measured? Well, we measure the beginning, like I said, in biology. So the onset of puberty is getting earlier and earlier. And we measure the end when the dominant adult community treats that person as though they are fully an adult now. And that keeps getting pushed out farther and farther. Again, this is a very fuzzy number. Okay? This is a harder, you know, what I mean by a harder number is a more measurable, if you will, number. Because you simply have to look at a given population and see when the average onset of puberty is, physically, biologically speaking. This one is a cultural question, but we're finding more and more around the world that, generally speaking, this is somewhere in that sort of 30, and some are even now talking about this. They're actually now starting to say it's this. Can you believe that? I mean, that's how crazy it is. Yes, you have a question, Lori.
Oh, no, I just have a comment.
A comment.
Yeah, in Norway, the Norwegian, well, the youth committee in the church is age 15 through 30.
The youth committee in the church is age 15 to 30. So there's already almost a formal recognition of that and treatment of that. In fact, they're coming up. They're now talking about this language of adolescence and emerging adulthood. You're probably going to hear that language more and more coming from different places. Emerging adulthood, because they're sort of not quite adults yet, but they're in their 20s, you know, and they're pressing on to the 30. And no offense again to anybody in this room who's in their 20s or sitting at 30 years old. We're not trying to say that, you know, you guys obviously have broken the mold, you know, but they're the general population. This is what we're seeing around the world. So there's just a lot of questions. What is causing this? Why is adolescence lengthening? And there's lots of reasons. And you started to mention some of them, John, right? And you started to mention, yes,
yeah, but,
some ideas.
Ending so late. Is given also by the fact that they don't have the chance, or they're not challenged enough to get mature earlier.
Mm-hmm.
So they behave like children, like adolescents.
Yeah.
Even at 28 years old.
You guys are getting one step ahead of me. I love it. That's great. I want to give us time to sort of give some of those ideas and how we're seeing them in our places. So great point. That we want to talk about why is that happening, and then how do we as the church, what is our calling to address that? How does the gospel address that? But that's kind of what's going on right now in terms of extension of adolescence. The third big reality then is this emerging global youth culture, where kids around the world have more in common with each other than they do with the adults in their own culture. Let me say that again. Where kids around the world have more in common with each other than they do with the adults in their own world, in their own community, in their own countries. Okay. Again, that statement's a big statement. There are exceptions to that. There's a lot more complexity. But we're trying to reduce down and get some hooks that we can hang, you know, some themes and ideas on that will help us to understand and comprehend what's going on, and then to engage this world of today's emerging adults. And so when I talk about this emerging global youth culture, what are we talking about? Well, there are several factors involved in that. There's the issue of technology, where kids are now connected like never before in human history because of technology. And it's invading every aspect of our lives, and it's invading every corner of the world. Now, there are some places, pockets of places, where there's greater and lesser access to technology and tools and those, but it is increasingly, those boundaries are increasingly breaking down. And so kids are in some ways more connected. We saw the stats here about Facebook. By the way, that clip that I showed you a few minutes ago, that's like several years old. That's like, that. What's radical about that is it has exponentially increased since then. And those numbers are shocking even now. And I keep looking to see if the guys who put this together are going to come up with a new one, you know, like the most updated. I can't wait for that one to come out. But until then, this is just a great tool for going, whoa, wait a minute. And that was, you know, that was in 2008. So, you know, this connection where kids are living more and more virtual kinds of extension of relationships, if you want to call them that, virtual ones, and yet more and more disconnected from real relationships. Mm-hmm. More connected than ever before, and yet more disconnected relationally than ever before. Technology, another thing that's happening is the issue of media, always the case with the next generation, but now it's very closely connected, linked to this issue of technology. But media now, where style and music and movies, which used to take years to migrate across the globe, I grew up in Australia, things that my friends in the United States or family in the United States were watching on TV or the movies they were watching took about 7 years. From the time that it came out on TV in the U.S. to the time we got it in Australia. Now it's instant, right? Instantaneous. And it used to be that the West, and oftentimes, sadly, the United States, exported most of sort of this youth culture and the music and ideas. But now it goes all directions, you know? The stuff that's coming out of Japan and India and other places in Europe and elsewhere, Latin America, it's all going everywhere. And so you've got this convergence because of media, technology, and the interconnectedness today. And of course, with those things come the underlying dominant worldview that's being expressed, that kids are soaking in, that they are taking into themselves. It's the air that they breathe, whether or not they realize it and can name it. And so you've got a powerful shaping going on in terms of the hearts and minds of today's young around the world. On top of that, you add to it high mobility. Kids and families are moving and crossing cultures more and more than ever before. And then the biggest thing that I think marks this global youth culture is the issue of systemic adult abandonment of the young. Systemic adult abandonment of young people. What do I mean by that? Well, beginning with nuclear families and moving right up through every agency, institution, and even the government, that kids today around the world have a sense of solidarity with one another, shared experience of being marginalized and isolated from the adults in their world. They feel a greater disconnection. We're not just talking about sort of a generation gap. We're talking about being in totally different worlds, where kids around the world today feel rejected and feel disconnected from the adults in their world. And you see this time and time again. It looks different in pockets and places. It looks different from context to context, but the net effect is the same. For instance, you know, you may visit Guatemala and see kids who are living on a literal dump, little trash heap, picking their way through for food and supplies and things to sell. And they're 10 years old and they're looking after their 3-year-old sister, and they've been cast out, literally abandoned in that sense by their parents to go fend for themselves because they're too much of a drain and too much of a... But then you go to Japan, upwardly mobile Japan, where kids have just about every iPod and every computer and every educational opportunity that you can imagine, where they are encouraged to perform and to excel. And there, you know, a kid gets up in the morning, 5 a.m, packs 3 meals for the day, 3 meals, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, heads out the door. Dad's already gone to work, so doesn't see Dad in the morning. Heads out the door, takes buses and trains to get to cram school, which is before school, to cram as much knowledge as they can into their head. Eats breakfast while he's there, gets on another bus or train, goes to regular school, studies hard all day there, eats lunch at school, gets on another bus or train, goes to evening cram school, tries to cram more knowledge and eats dinner on their own while they're there, bus or train back home. It's 8 o'clock at night, makes their way into the apartment. Dad's probably still not home from work or is still out with friends after work, colleagues. Waves to mom as they head into their room to study all night. Crash at midnight, get up at 5 o'clock the next morning and do it again 6 days a week. So basically, zero relationship with adults. And the only relationship they do have with the adults in their world is one where that adult has an agenda for them. And their relationship is based on their performance. You got to make the grade. You got to get the job. You got to make mom and dad look good. And I'm really not interested in your heart or knowing you or investing relationally in you. And the net effect is adult abandonment of young people. Time and time and time again. And I think, by the way, that that brings us back to this issue of the extension of adolescence. Yes, it's complex. Yes, it's multifaceted in the reasons for why this is happening. But I think this is the biggest reason why adolescence is elongating. And it's the issue of adult abandonment. You see, it's like this. If I were to take one of my daughters, I have 4, and I've tried to teach each one of them to swim, some with greater and lesser success. But if I were to take my little one down to the pool to teach them to swim, and I take my daughter Abby and say she's 4 years old or 3 years old, I take her down to the pool or to the lake to swim and say, Daddy's going to teach how to swim. And I bring her right up to the edge of the pool. And my method is I push her into the pool and say, okay, get to the other side, see ya, and walk away. What's going to happen? Well, you know, at best, she'll tread water. You know, she might be able to barely keep her head above and keep herself. Worst case, she drowns. No, the way that she's going to learn to swim to the other side is if I get in the pool with her and I hold her little body up and teach her how to take the strokes and how to take the breaths. And then little by little, I can take one hand away and then two and then I catch her again and then let go for a few strokes and catch her again. And before you know it, I'm standing on the side of the pool and she's swimming across, sailing across, and I'm just cheering her on as she goes and celebrating as she gets out the other side. We're living in a generation today, a world today, where there are no adults in the pool with the next generation. And so they're treading water because they can't get to the other side of adulthood. It's just taking longer and longer because no one's in there to mentor, disciple, coach, care for them, model for them what it means to become an adult. And of course, to become an adult, biblically speaking, is no different from the task of discipleship, from the task of maturity, because God created us to be fully human in Him. And so it is our task, the task of the church, the covenant community, to really be like cross-cultural missionaries to young people and to enter into their world and to engage the next generation in an effort to help them become the people that God has intended for them to be in all the fullness of what that means. Because of God's lordship, Christ's lordship over every aspect of who they are. And for that reason, we cannot separate human growth and development from spiritual growth and spiritual development. They should be all one under Christ. So that brings us to this issue of having three big questions to answer in regards to the next generation. So if we are going to engage them, we have to understand what's going on developmentally. What is the task of adolescence? What does it mean to move from being a child to being an adult? And I want to just ask you, what do you think are the big questions on the hearts and minds of young people? Whether or not they would articulate them, not just, you know, can I have the car keys? You know, that's not what I'm saying. But what do you think are the big questions of the heart that have to be resolved and wrestled with during adolescence and emerging adulthood?
Yeah.
Who am I? Good one. Great. Who am I? What's another one?
Does anyone care for me?
Does anyone care for me?
What should I do in life?
What should I do? Great. Anybody else want to add to those? Yeah. Where do I belong? These are great questions. Obviously, there's more, and you know, we can group these into various categories. I try to group them into three. And the three questions, the way that I phrase them are these. I'm not the only one who's done it this way, but the first question is a question of identity. It's a question, who am I? It's a question, who am I? The second question is the question of community. It's the question, where do I belong? Where do I belong? And that really fits with this one, does anyone care? Am I loved? Those really kind of go together. That fits under identity as well, but... And then the third big question on their hearts is, do I matter? Do I matter? Do I have a purpose? What should I do? That kind of a question. Do I matter? Do I have a purpose in this life? Identity, community, and trajectory. Direction, purpose, destiny, meaning. Those are the big questions that have to be resolved. In many ways, we can think of the journey of adolescence as a quest. And just as any quest requires certain tasks to be accomplished and completed, certain questions to be answered. This we can really summarize in the who am I and the where do I belong and the do I matter or what should I do questions. We can really summarize these tasks that have to be accomplished in adolescence. And so the job of those, the adult community of faith, is to come alongside young people and help them find the answers to these questions in the gospel, in Christ. Because after all, it's only a biblical worldview and a relationship with Jesus that's going to suffice, that's going to truly and deeply answer these questions. Now, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to sort of turn into groups of two or three with those who are closest to you. Turn to groups of two or three, and I want you to discuss these questions, and I want you to answer two things with each one. For who am I? For where do I belong? For do I matter? I want you to discuss, how does the world answer these questions for today's young people? What are some of the ways, some of the answers the world is giving to them for each of these questions? And then second of all, how does the gospel answer this question for kids? So take a few minutes and discuss that for each of these, and then we'll get a few ideas flowing between us. How about for this first one, just an idea or two from out in your groups. What are some ways that the world seeks to answer the issue of the question of who am I, the issue of identity?
Well, I mean, we spoke about that the world often confuses them. Mm-hmm. On the one hand, nothing in this big world,
yeah,
cut it short.
Right.
But on the other hand, it's kind of, oh yeah, the possibilities are big, so you can,
yes,
get a big shot or whatever, you know.
Yes.
Yes. It kind of lifts you
mixed
up
messages,
yeah, 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 yeah,
that
up on the other hand,
end up conflicting and actually,
yeah, yeah,
being more confusing.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
Or disillusioning. Yes.
Yeah, yeah.
Great.
Yeah.
Great. So I have to repeat. So you said, the world on the one hand can make kids feel very small, like they're,
yeah,
just a small thing in this wide, wide ocean, this wide, wide world. They're little. And then another time says you can be whatever you want to be. The opportunities are endless. The possibilities are endless. And those two things can conflict and leave kids actually very confused and disillusioned. Great answer. Anyone else have a different one they wanted to mention?
Maybe the answer is that you are somebody who needs to enjoy your life.
Uh-huh.
In every way.
Right.
So you don't have to be become adult. You need to enjoy. You need to stay at home and enjoy the friends and everything.
Yes, yes. So really we could say a hedonism. You know, just,
yeah,
find pleasure. Find enjoyment for yourself.
Yeah.
It's very self-centered. Self-serving, self-pleasing, kind of a message.
You're not a sinner.
You're not a sinner, no.
You're just the result of a problematic with.
That's right.
Some problems with genes.
That's right.
It's a disease.
Yeah.
It's your parents. It's your those who abused you.
Yes.
So it's not their fault. So.
Yes, yes. Nothing's your fault. No responsibility.
Or you decide who you want to be. You create your own profile in SimCity or in Second Life.
That's right. Yeah, the virtual.
How would you like to be?
That's right.
You decide how you'd like to be.
Yeah.
And not the real thing, because normally, yes, you decide who would like to be.
Mm-hmm.
And you study and you prepare, you train for that.
That's right.
But here, you just create a false image of you.
Instant.
You sit in your same position.
Yes.
But you create just a mask.
That's right.
The world.
That's right. Yes. Yes, the whole issue of avatars are creating a false and instant virtual identity. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And live out your fantasy through your game life or whatever it might be.
You're the captain of your soul, of your ship.
Did you say that once more?
You are the captain of your soul.
You are the captain of your soul, yeah. Exactly, right. Now, and we could talk about the ways in which the world seeks to answer that. What are the media, the medium by which those are communicated to kids and how they're hearing them, through what venues, and the noise in their lives. We don't have time. But what would you say are some gospel answers, or the gospel answer to this question? I know, it's but we need to say it, you know? So somebody, say it to us. Tell us again the truth.
The job of God, you know,
yes,
lives in me. You know?
That's right.
I'm made in his image, and
he's a Christian
representative.
Everyone is made in the image of God.
Yeah.
So that's the first thing.
Yeah.
So then the recovery of that is through Christ.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So a child of God in Christ, absolutely.
Yeah.
That's right. And you know, the soul isn't satisfied. It won't be at rest till it finds its rest in God. Everyone's created for him, right?
Yeah, yeah.
So,
I mean, if he's a Christian, you know, if he's not a Christian, you know, then...
The only answer for him is in Christ, for everybody. The answer is the same for everybody, right?
Yeah.
Right, right, right. Very good. So what about the issue of where do I belong? Where do I fit? What is the world saying about that?
You belong with us when we need you.
Mm-hmm.
Or you belong to yourself.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, basically, it says you belong to this generation. I mean, as you said, you know, you definitely don't belong to the older people in the church, kind of.
Right.
You are more with us.
When it's convenient, when we want you or need you, when you measure up, whatever it might be, then, or really the truth is you're on your own. You really don't have a community.
You should listen to the, music that all listens. You belong to that generation.
Right. What about the gospel answer then?
You belong with God and God's family.
Yes. With God, identity in Him, and with His family, community with Christ and His people.
I think actually one of the key things working with teenagers. You know,
yeah.
That they realize that no matter, although they don't have in common with the older people in the church.
Yeah.
But they still have to. It's a key thing. And
yes.
When they realize, okay, this is my family. Although maybe
right.
We don't have much in common with the older people. But
sure.
That's basically my identity. I belong to this family.
That's
I belong
right.
to the world. Although I may dress like them.
Right.
Dress like this generation, but, you know, first of all, my identity is not this, and I don't belong.
Yeah.
My family is church.
I have a place where I belong, and it's the church family. It's the body of Christ. It's the people of God. It's the covenant community. That is who we were made for. That is God's agency for us to experience and know Him by being and know one another in that community of Christ. What about the last one then? Trajectory, direction, purpose, meaning, do I matter? How does the gospel, or how does the world, first of all, answer or try to answer that question?
No one listens to me. I'm an accident. I wasn't wanted.
So in other words, you don't matter.
Yeah.
You really don't. In the grand scheme, you were an accident.
Unless
no one listens, no one cares. Yeah.
Unless you get 50 likes on your wall picture.
No, that's a great point.
Well,
yeah.
Everybody measures their value.
That's right. How many friends do I have on my Facebook?
How many likes do I get?
How many likes on my status update? Absolutely.
Girls,
That's right.
Pictures,
And just remember, you're going to have to fill out an evaluation, and I'm going to read that. No, I'm just kidding. Do I matter? Let me see. Just kidding. But yeah, I mean, it's really those kinds of those are great. That's a great example. Yeah. So, and of course, that kind of thing is fleeting. So in the moment, it doesn't last. For this few minutes, I feel good, but the next minute, again, I don't. The truth comes out. I don't matter. I was an accident. It was. Now, how about? Yeah, Lori, go ahead.
You may matter if you have something to offer.
That's right. Yep. Again, a performance issue. Whether it's your grades or your ability at sports or your musical talents or whatever it is. The list goes on. Absolutely. Your looks, even whatever. That's whether or not you matter.
And good. Basically, through that, Satan. I mean. Pushes the things to the limits because if for example colleagues in a school gets more likes
right
Facebook and she's dressed a little bit freer than
right
I, so I will be tempted to do something
sure.
myself that I get more likes
absolutely yeah. How about and of course how does the gospel answer? We got to end on the good news. How does the gospel answer the question of do I matter? Do I have a purpose? Do I have a direction?
You matter so much that somebody had to die for you.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. You matter so much that God gave His own Son for you.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And in terms of having a purpose in this life, the gospel answers that too, right? We're not just sitting here twiddling our thumbs until Christ returns.
Yeah. I mean, but Christ lives in you. It's not that, okay, we're just going to meet Him, after death or whatever.
That's
but
right.
He lives now in us.
Right now.
Death.
Eternity invades the present. That's right.
The same experiences that people in the Bible have.
Right.
I have the same identity as Christ.
Yes.
In this world.
That's right. He has a mission and a purpose for me, for His people corporately, And then for me individually, my unique calling, my unique gifts, the journey of adolescence becomes a journey of discovery of God's calling in my life, my identity in Him, my relationship among His people, and then my specific voice in the world that He has given me and called me, and participating in His kingdom mission. We've got to keep moving.
Sure. Do I matter? Of course, we have to realize that, I mean, it's not only that I belong to the body of Christ, which is the second question, but do I matter? I mean, I'm a part of His body.
Right.
Without me, something's missing.
Exactly.
In the body.
So exactly.
Definitely I matter.
Yes.
I'm a part of the body.
Absolutely. Great point. Those are the three questions. Three gifts that we can give to the young people in our world. Or, I'm sorry, three needs. I want to give you three needs. The first is this. They need communication with adults. They need communication. Good, close, personal communication with one another. They need to experience closeness with adults. And they need to experience trust. They need communication. Kids around the world that I spend time with and talk to constantly say this. They say, my parents don't understand me, for instance. My parents don't understand me, or the adults, my teachers, whatever. They don't understand me. They don't get me. They don't know me. When I talk to adults and parents around the world, they say, the kids don't talk to me. They don't tell me about themselves. So there's a breakdown in communication. And you just want to take them, bring them both in here. Do you hear what you're saying? You know, you just need to have communication and connection with one another. And sadly, most communication between adults and kids, especially parents and their kids, devolves, kind of breaks down into grades and discipline. The only time I'm going to communicate with you is either to say, hey, good job, you performed well, or you need to bring up your performance better, and whatever the issue is, or you need to stop that behavior. So I have to discipline you or crack you. And over time, when that's the only kind of communication you're getting from adults around you, it tells you something. They don't really care about me, and they certainly don't know me. And so communication becomes really, really important. What do you think a good picture of communication would look like between adults and kids? What do you think should be, you know, if you could sort of start to paint a picture of, you know, what would be some of the ways that you would think this should look? What would it require? I'm sorry.
No, I said, of course, it has to be a dialogue. That's what I'm saying.
It has to be a dialogue. It's not one direction.
Yeah.
Great. Great point. It has to be a dialogue. It can't be just one directional. And we're really good, especially in the church, at like telling stuff. I'm behind a thing right here. And I can, you know, preaching, honestly, is the easiest thing to do. I don't want to diminish that. It takes a lot. But I'll tell you, it's one directional. It's one directional. Entering into the mess of somebody's life and having a dialogue is a lot more costly. A lot more costly. That's why lots of pastors want to just stay in their office and spend 30 hours a week working on their message, because they can stay safe and clean away from the mess of people's lives and spiritualize it that way. So it's got to be a dialogue. What else would it look like? What else is it going to require of adults to have good communication with kids?
Well, I mean, to create an atmosphere of trust. I mean,
absolutely.
Spoke about that. But mm-hmm. It actually, it's the basic of communication. You know?
Mm-hmm.
We trust in the sense that, if you say something to me, I won't react on the first, but, mm-hmm. I trust that you have a good agenda, what you're saying.
Yes.
Not that you, want something from me or want to provoke me or
right.
whatever, but okay.
Right. Yeah, I mean, these things are hard to sort of break apart. They all go together, don't they? They're all sort of interconnected. I'm not going to want to have communication with you if I don't trust you.
For good communication, you need these two things.
Exactly. Absolutely. And yet, communication also facilitates these other things.
Yeah, yeah,
right?
Yeah, yeah.
So as you engage in dialogue with somebody, they're going to begin to trust you more. And see, so, yeah.
I think you're loving atmosphere
mm-hmm.
and be humble to themselves.
Yes.
Leaders.
Yes.
And be very simple.
Yes. Loving atmosphere.
Yeah.
be humble yourself personally as the adult, as the leader, and speak simple. Speak plainly in simple terms.
And be fair. Righteous, I'd say honest.
Honest, true, respect them as a human being, not just treat them as a
Be available.
Yeah, Nathan.
Be available and then also try to, get into their world.
Yeah.
And not only I want to tell adults that you also have to remember that at one point you were like that.
That's right.
Point in your life.
That's right.
Because sometimes adults, we forget that if we've never done what they did at that stage of their life and we're just so judgmental.
That's right.
So I feel that you have to take an initiative, get to find out what is being done in Facebook, what is there.
Right.
And then get to be in their world, get to know their language, and then probably then you can have that.
Absolutely. Experience. Absolutely. That's so important.
Capacity that they have some, this capacity to do something. And
yeah.
A lot.
Right.
It's not perfect.
Mm-hmm.
Going on step by step.
Great point. They're recognizing, treating them as though they do indeed have the capacity for more and for significant relationship and then allow
for that. What I have experienced, treat them as, in some way, treat them as adults. Okay?
Yeah.
Treat them as like they.
Right.
Are capable to be responsible for
right.
what they do. So, you approach them on that level.
Yes.
Like a friend. On the same level.
Yeah, yeah.
Not like you...
You're not going to give up your position in terms of...
Not in the way that you come to their...
Right.
Line, just a matter of motive. But you communicate them like they're on your level.
Right.
Like
you're inviting them...
Expecting
them to treat them as an adult. How else are they going to learn to be an adult?
When it goes like this, it's plastic. It's like it's plastic simply.
Yeah.
But you treat him like he's responsible. So therefore, they like that.
We've kind of gotten into these other ones: communication, closeness, trust, all sort of woven together. Are there other ideas on how to create perhaps closeness in a relationship, that experience of feeling loved and accepted and enjoyed and valued? Are there additional things we could add to things we've already talked about that will help engender that?
Spend time together.
Yeah, it just takes time. And that I think you mentioned it too, being available. It's going to take sacrifice on the part of adults, especially in our world, fast-paced, demanding, as stretched as we are, it's going to take... This is where the call to sacrificial servant leadership comes into play for adults. To actually say, what is it going to mean for us to do Philippians 2? To Jesus, who didn't cling to his own rights and privileges, but humbled himself and became a servant. What does that look like for adults to serve kids? Younger ones. And to give up their rights and privileges, their own time, their own leisure, their own pursuits and ends... To begin, I'm not saying you don't have Sabbath rest in your life that God calls us to, and rest and renewal. We won't sustain if we do that. But by the same token, to actually take a hard look and say, what do I need to give up in order to be available?
Yeah.
In order to engage, in order to have that relationship.
It's a matter of, to have an open life for them. No?
Yeah.
So they don't have. Sense that they're part of your ministry.
Right? Yes. Don't treat them as a program or a number, but as a real person.
And
yes.
Definitely, that's one of the key things in my experience.
It's good.
When they realize that you're approaching them as a friend.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not like I'm pretending, but really, I'm your friend.
Absolutely.
I mean, they can. They have means to.
Yeah.
To test that.
Yes.
But therefore, we have to know that they will definitely test it, but we have to be prepared to give all our hearts and so.
Being genuine and being genuinely present when you're with them. Yeah. You have your hand up?
No.
Oh, okay. Just want to make sure. Okay. And trust. How about trust? One of the things that's important to recognize, and then we got to keep moving, but with adolescents is that they need. Oftentimes we think of adults. We think as adults that we want to be able to trust kids. Parents want to be able to trust their teenager. Adult leaders want to be able to trust the young people in their youth ministry and so on. And we get frustrated when they break that trust and so on. But what's really important is kids need to know, first of all, that they can trust us. It starts there. It's that direction first. To realize the relationship with the young people that we have is a sacred trust, and we are stewards of those kids and those relationships. And so beginning first by being the ones who prove trustworthy, and then when we break trust, to be people who recognize that. And we'll come to that in a little bit too. But then also to trust kids knowing that they're going to fail. And when they do, to provide a pathway for them to be trusted again and not say, you've lost it, that's it. And so that becomes very, very important, is to give opportunities for kids to be entrusted, but then also to recognize they're going to fail and provide a pathway for them to be entrusted once again. Otherwise, they will not learn to trust themselves. And I don't mean trust themselves as opposed to trusting in Christ, but I mean in terms of their own growth and maturity, to recognize that they can have responsibility before the Lord and enter into and engage this world in reliance upon Him to enable them to be responsible and trustworthy adults. Yes?
Can I just give an example of what it looks like to provide a pathway?
Yeah, thanks. Yeah. I guess what I'm really saying about that is, say I trust my daughter. She has a curfew. Do you know what that means? A certain time she has to be home. She's allowed to go out, spend some time with friends, but we say by, 11 o'clock at night, you have to be home. And she comes in at midnight, an hour late. And she hasn't called or let us know what's going on. We're worried. We don't know what's happening. My response at that moment can be, well, that's it. I don't trust you. I'm not going to let you go out anymore. Whatever. I can be angry, upset. She's made me worry, Or I can say, for the next week, we're going to take away the privilege of being out till 11 o'clock. But I love you. I forgive you, particularly if she is sorry, repentant. And after that set time of, loss of a privilege and consequence, then it's reinstated. And when I reinstate the curfew, I don't remind her all the time. Yeah. By the way, don't you mess up again like you did last time, or I'm taking away. No, it's not like she's living under this cloud. The biblical picture is what? Godly repentance, leads to no regret, right? Yeah. Right. So godly sorrow leads to repentance that leaves no regret. Yeah. So I'm not going to keep her under a cloud. I'm going to give her a clean slate again and fully trust her again. That's just a small, not a great example. But okay, let's talk about three gifts. Three gifts that we can give the young people in our lives. The first is the gift of celebration. Celebrate them. What do I mean by that? I mean, it's important for them to have adults in their world who are like their biggest fan, It's like if you're somebody who has a favorite sports team or a favorite, band that you follow or whatever it is, you love that. You celebrate it. You rejoice in that. The kids need to know that they've got adults in their world who really delight in them, genuinely enjoy them, who really think they are something special. And they know that they've got adults who really feel that way about them, not based on their performance, not just because of what they do, but because of who they are intrinsically. And there is a huge difference between that. What are some ways you think we can communicate that to kids? What are some ways that we can celebrate the young people in our lives?
Laugh at their jokes.
Absolutely. Even when they're not that funny. Right. I'm serious. That's a big one. What about just looking young people in the eye at your church? Just look them in the eye as a real person who matters. And when they talk to you, actually giving them your full presence of attention. And even though they might be talking about something that really in the grand scheme of things doesn't matter or seems trite to you, realizing that that's really important to them and it matters. And therefore it matters to you.
Call them by name.
Call them by name, using their name. That's huge.
Yeah, ask them. try to be maybe part of their life in the sense, you know, what they like to, you know, see on the YouTube kind of funny things.
Yeah.
Try to share that, you know, show them your what you think is funny.
Yeah.
About it, that's right. The kind of world.
That's right. That's great. Absolutely. Good ideas. Other ways.
Well, I mean, give them a little responsibilities that they are capable to, you know, carry within the church, within the ministry, within, you know.
And then when they do those things, to cheer them on for doing them. I'm not saying overinflate them, you know. I'm not saying we want to do that, but be an encouraging voice in their life when they stretch and try and new things, you know, that we can say, good for you. And also looking for ways to celebrate not just their the things that they do, but the character underneath that, you know. When we see the fruit of the Spirit, not just the gifts. The church is really good about celebrating the gifts. And a lot of times we actually do only that, especially with young people. And those who have been in the Disciple Making Leaders Network, we've talked a lot about how that emphasis on leadership in terms of activity and gifts and service, but without really celebrating the fruit of the Spirit in people's lives. And when we see patience and kindness and goodness and good character. How about the next one here? Another thing that we can do is we can really give them the gift of grief, grieving. What do I mean by that? The gift of grief. I mean, cause them pain and make them sad. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I mean by the gift of grief, what I mean by that is the gift of coming alongside young people and weeping with them over the pain and brokenness in their lives. Too often the church, especially when it comes to the young, is too quick to slap a Bible verse on someone's pain or to go too quickly to Romans and say, but God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Or He's, you know, He says that He's got a future and a hope for you. And those are good and beautiful and true things. But too often, we don't recognize the fact that our kids are growing up today in a world that is very broken. And their lives are hurting. And they've got a lot of issues and struggle. And they are not free from the fall. And sin is very active in their lives and the worlds around them. And they're young and they're having to deal with these things. And they need adults who are going to enter into them with them and not just dismiss those issues, pretend they're not there, but will actually wrestle with them when they're struggling with their faith and allow them to wrestle with it, and will actually grieve with them and weep with them when they are sad and when they are hurting. You know, for me, with my own kids, when I see them sad, it makes me really uncomfortable. And I want to quickly get the tears done with and make everything okay. Or if there's a problem, I want to just fix it. You know, same thing in youth ministry. When I had a kid who seemed to be struggling with their faith and not sure really right now if God is even there or if I really believe this anymore. And I'd want to go, no, here's the right answer again. Say it back to me. In fact, memorize it. And think that would fix it. And yet studies time and again show that kids who are going off to college, who've grown up in churches and youth ministries and go off to university, are struggling in their faith. Many of them in droves falling out of the church, especially in their first year or so. They've done studies on this in the U.S., for instance, and the studies have shown that the thing that makes the difference between the kids who continue to walk with the Lord in university and the kids who really sort of walk away from the church, the biggest thing that makes the difference is whether or not they were allowed to wrestle with their faith while they were still in high school and younger, when they were still in the youth ministry, in the church before they went off. Were they allowed to actually wrestle with it? Why do you think that makes a difference? Because it's in that wrestling and struggle that faith becomes your own. It's no longer just something that's tacked on from the outside or something that's yours by affiliation and association. It's become integrated into your heart and life. And too often, the church, adults, parents, don't like to enter into that messiness. It makes us uncomfortable and scared. And so we get much better about giving kids answers than allowing them to question. So, and then, yeah, go ahead.
Because
because we are doing this hospice, we recognize that this grieving period from the early teenager and adolescent ages, this unhealthy grieving, how in fact hold life
yes.
as a depression.
Yes.
And they are very sensitive on loss and very social focusing.
So you see, on the extreme end, an unhealthy sadness, actually a depression, and oftentimes people who really become very depressed, in fact, what we might call clinically depressed, oftentimes what's led them to that place has been the fact that they've been isolated and alone, and they've had to bear that pain without anybody else being willing to enter it into with them.
This is something that I can say, you know. My ministry, mm-hmm. you know, dealing with many, many kids, teenagers, and young, but it's I see that as my most weak point because it's hard. Sometimes they don't show much, you know.
Right.
Sometimes what you can see, but it's, you know, some problem which is stupid. I mean,
right.
But, you know,
it's true sometimes.
But I do mean stupid. Yeah. In the sense, you know,
right.
I mean, she kind of, you know, they argued about something, you know, two girls, and, you know, she's like falling apart.
Yeah.
It's, she's not. I mean,
right.
Like, then it's for me, it's sometimes hard, you know, to deceive. Is that a good word? Yeah. I mean,
to discern and sort of navigate that. Yes.
To
yes.
Discern whether it's,
What to take real significantly, and then what to kind of help them go, okay, well, maybe it's not as bad as it seems.
Because,
yeah.
I mean, for the group, also with the men, you know, the summers, you know, bump up. I mean, it's hard to discern those kind of things. And I that's, you know, I like to create the atmosphere of which you approve, but when it comes to that, sometimes I don't
know. I know. Unfortunately, well, first of all, it's not easy. And it's not neat and tidy, but also we don't have a lot of time to try to solve that. But I know it is a challenge to kind of navigate that for sure. The third gift is the gift of repentance. You know, we all want to see young people become men and women of repentance. You know, and oftentimes the way that the church and leadership thinks that they can develop that in kids, engender that in the next generation, is by giving them lots of opportunities to repent to us, you know, calling them out on all the things they've done wrong and making them kind of say, you know, sorry. And yes, we need to challenge and we need to confront and we need to convict and all those kinds of things. But the number one way they're going to learn to become repentant adults is as adults model repentance by repenting to them and to each other. And inviting them to see us repent before the Lord. So, again, how can we do that? You know, really think about, you know, each one of us probably has hurt or neglected or even by accident stepped on the toes, if you will, of a young person in our life. And to be attentive to that, attuned to that, and to be able to go up to, you know, the power, if you were to go up to a young person and say, you know what, when you were sharing that with me last night, I was thinking about something else, and I know I wasn't paying attention to you, and you probably knew it too. And I'm really sorry. That was wrong. I didn't treat you as a real human being and as a child of God. And I am so sorry. I have repented to the Lord of that, and I just want you to know that I love you, and I'd love to catch up and get that conversation. You know, have a fresh start with you. They'd be like, what is going on? You know, who is this person? What's happening here? Probably be almost uncomfortable.
Yeah,
almost uncomfortable.
Yeah.
Like, what do I do with that? It's okay, really. It's fine. But you know what? That's going to sink a deep, deep lesson into their soul. It will. So looking for opportunities and becoming people of repentance before kids is so, so, so deeply important. A friend of mine is a counselor who works with adolescents and with their families. And he says, I have a question that I ask fathers when I've been meeting with their kids. A lot of times parents will bring their struggling teenager to me to fix them, you know. And a lot of times I'll say, well, why don't you and I meet for a session? You know, I've met with your son or your daughter. Dad, why don't you and I meet together? And one of the first questions that he asked the father is this. Tell me, what's it like when you have to apologize to your son? And he says the response to that question speaks volumes about that family system, about that parent. What do you mean, me apologize? When would I ever, why would I? It's him. It's all them. Woo! Yeah, exactly. It says so much about the disposition, the real disposition of our hearts. And, you know, apologizing to kids, I mean, that is a super humbling thing to do. And I think one of the things I know I'm tempted to do when I do this, I do it with my own children, I do it with kids in the youth ministry, I do it with my wife. I like to do the apology, but, you know what I'm saying? Like, I'm really sorry, guys, that I did that, I cut you off, but you were really being loud and obnoxious. See? That's like really not an apology.
Yeah.
It's just my way of reprimanding you and making myself feel good.
Yeah.
Right? That's not an apology.
It's better in that particular case.
Yeah.
I mean, it's better that you sincerely, you know.
Exactly.
Go to them and, you know, tell them what
yep.
you have. And afterwards, when we settle.
Exactly.
Yeah,
that's right. Yep. Exactly. There may be a time for that other piece.
Yeah.
But don't put them together.
Yeah,
exactly. Together. Exactly. Great. Well, you know, we are quickly running out of time, and I wanted to give you five shifts, I think, is what's in your thing. Five shifts that I think we... And these are really just summary statements of what we've already discussed together. But five sort of shifts in the way that we engage and look at and approach the emerging generation. The first one is there needs to be a movement from abandonment to pursuit. If the dominant theme in young people's world today is that adults in their world have abandoned them, are not interested in them, are not genuinely involved in their lives, then the church ought to be a stark contrast to the world in the way that the covenant community pursues the young people, not only in their midst, but in their community as well. From abandonment to pursuit, from instant to ongoing, from this instant mentality in a world today where rapid change and you can instantly have access to this or that, or, you know, there becomes more and more the sense that I should be able to, you know, someone was saying earlier when we were talking about, you know, direction in life, trajectory, those kinds of things, that, you know, kids today want to immediately have arrived instead of recognizing that it's going to take time to get from point A to point B in their lives. Well, we want to take the same approach, you know. It's easy when working with young people to sort of expect them to go from A to B overnight, you know, and not realize that we're all on this journey of sanctification that's progressive and lifelong and will not be complete until Christ returns in the new heavens and the new earth, and he makes all things new and right ultimately. And so we have to take this sort of ongoing posture with kids and recognize we're going to have to be the anchors in many ways in their lives. Yes, Christ ultimately, but he uses us as his hands and feet in that. And so that means through the waves of adolescence up and down and the inconsistencies that we will hang in there through that and maybe commit ourselves to a few for and walk with them for the greater portion of their lives as the Lord allows. Yeah.
I mean, that's something that stood up for me when you play the movie
from
the beginning, you know? Because
yeah.
when you watch that movie,
yeah.
you can have like reaction. You talked about it panic. Ooh, you know,
right.
Trying to catch up with it, but we have to always remember that although there's like that, you know,
yeah.
but there's always things in our lives and in our relationship and,
that's right.
and working with youth which are pretty constant and
that's
pretty,
right.
You know, pretty.
Yep.
Simply constant to work on, and you know,
right, exactly.
From the outside,
that's right. And oftentimes, that period of adolescence, emerging adulthood, is a little more choppy than maybe it starts to do this more, you know.
Yeah.
So, really, those who are called to engage young people, you got to be ready to kind of really ride those waves and stay the course with young people. So, and then the third thing is to move this movement from isolation to community. To really see our churches as responsible for the young people in families, in the life of the church, and in the community, to be that place of welcoming acceptance and to be that place of community for kids, and to say, how does that work? What are the implications of that for our church family? Not just for our youth ministry or for the youth pastor or youth leaders in the church, but what is incumbent upon the entire adult community? That means, what are going to be things we're going to have to do as a community of faith to turn our faces towards the young and to create an atmosphere of godly love and acceptance towards young people? And that may mean some radical changes and some serious sacrifices on the part of the adult community of faith. We've got to move from performance to grace. So again, we've talked about so much. So many of the relationships that kids have with adults in the world is based on performance. And we want to model a grace-based relationship with God and with His people. And the last thing is, from boredom to adventure. Kids are living in a world of entertainment. In fact, Richard Winter, who does a lot of work here at the ELF in the counseling track, he wrote a book called Still Bored in a Culture of Entertainment. Our kids have more access to activity and to entertainment and to all those things, and yet they're finding their lives empty, pointless, and bored. And yet the gospel is an invitation to a great and grand adventure and to greater mission and purpose than you could ever come up with on your own. There's an invitation for kids to radically abandon their lives to Jesus Christ and to have the courage to go into places that they would never have without His Holy Spirit in their lives. And too often the church offers kind of a very anemic invitation to a life of mediocrity and just sort of niceness instead of this radical call to discipleship that is challenging but so much more exhilarating than anything the world has to offer. Okay, so any questions or additional things you wanted to say, insights to share with the group?
What was the title of the movie you showed in the beginning? I missed it.
Yes. You can look it up on YouTube by searching for Shift Happens or Did You Know? And it's version 2.0. Okay. Well, thank you for coming. I think so. I really enjoyed being with you guys.